Father God, I just thank you right now for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, for all of your love, your loving kindness, oh God. It just, it consumes us. I thank you, God, that everybody has come into this space, oh God, whether physical or virtual, God, and we've come excited. We've come expecting. We've come hungry, oh God, hungry for more of you, hungry for more of your presence, hungry to learn more about who you really are. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we dive into your word today, oh God, that you would just open all of our hearts and minds, oh God, just make us prime ground for your seeds, the seeds of your word to be sown, to be watered in us, oh God. Lord, I thank you that it's not just going to be seeding and watering, but God, I thank you for much fruit being born out of the lives of each and every person under the sound of my voice, that much fruit, oh God, would be born out of my own life, oh God, because you've called us for such a time as this, oh God. And in this world of such chaos and craziness and loss of lives and everything, how we have an answer, oh God. We have an answer. And that answer is not necessarily like, accept Jesus so you don't go to hell. That answer is that we know a God who can liberate. We know a God who can set free. We know a God who can deliver. We know a God that can lift up and save, oh God. And we just want that message of life and liberty and joy and peace and love to just flow from every part of us, oh God, to flow from just our pores. We want to sweat that message, oh God, so that when people walk past us, there's an aroma of your love, an aroma of your word, an aroma of your presence, oh God, that would just draw them into you, oh God. And Lord, we just thank you. That is already done, oh God. And what we're doing right now, oh God, it is just a stepping into the fullness, oh God, of what you've already done in our lives, of what you've already called us to be. And so, Lord, let us dig in. Let us dig in for ourselves. But, Lord, let us dig in for our neighbors. Let us dig in for our friends, our families. Let us dig in for our communities and our world, our nation. God, I just thank you. And I give you all the praise and glory and honor. And God, you know that when I come before your people, oh God, I come humbly, oh God, knowing that I am learning just like everybody else. So, Lord, I continue to decrease, that you may increase in me, that you may increase in the lives and the hearts and the souls and the minds of every person that's listening. And God, we just thank you and we love you so much. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for our peace. Thank you for our healing. Thank you for our joy. Thank you for things that we couldn't even imagine that you already have in store for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for our togetherness, oh God, our togetherness with one another. Thank you for our unity with one another. God, thank you for our unity with you. Thank you for your son who died for us. And we just give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for a moment, I want us to sit with what we just heard. The song says, I want to hear you louder than the noise. Pull me close to your heart. Let the silence now be filled with your voice. I don't always include a song with my messages, but as I thought about this subject, the Holy Spirit dropped this song in my heart, and it captures something that I think many of us feel, but we don't always know how to talk about. There's so much noise in our lives, noise from work, noise from responsibilities, from relationships, from the world. And there's even noise, probably more so than anything else. There's noise from our own thoughts. And sometimes in the middle of all that noise, we say something like what the song says, God, I want to hear you. I want to feel you closer than the air I breathe. Many of us are striving to hear God. It seems that everywhere we look, someone's telling us what we need to do to hear God. It's like 5 steps to hearing God, you know, or somebody's trying to help us understand what does his voice sound like? Because that's a question like, what should I be? Should I be listening for an audible voice? What should I be like? What am I doing? And we're so wrapped up in trying to hear and being concerned that we're missing him in some kind of way. We're doing all of these things, keyword doing, we're doing all these things. But what if the challenge isn't that God isn't speaking? What if the challenge is that we have learned to expect God to speak in a certain way? Because that's what someone has told us. We're expecting audible sound, something loud, something flashy. We're expecting noise instead of silence. My scriptures for today are going to come out of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. And I'll probably reference 1 Kings 19, 18 and 19 as a whole. Also Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. But again, all of Psalm 139 is amazing. And then also John 14 and 18. And just in general as a background reference is Isaiah 58, because we've still been living in Isaiah 58, which is where we were back at the beginning of the year. Mm-hmm. And so over the last few weeks, we've been on a journey together, expanding our understanding of God beyond transaction. We've been uprooting distorted views of God, distorted views of ourselves and our faith, as we explore what our series calls the architecture of grace. The image guiding us is the idea that grace is not just a feeling that comes and goes. Grace is the structure that holds our spiritual lives together. And in many ways, it holds our lives as a whole together, not just our spiritual lives. Just like a house has beams and foundations that you don't always see, but that hold everything up, grace is the unseen structure that holds us. During this first part of the series, we've been doing uncomfortable but necessary work. We've been engaging in a systematic process of unlearning that started with our consecration in January. Many of us inherited an image of God that quietly trained us to believe that God's presence had to be earned. It's earned through devotion, it's earned through discipline, it's earned through perfectionism and getting it right. It's earned through all kinds of things. But it's past time that we embrace, that we stretch out and live from a more expansive view of who God is and can be for us in the world. Week one helped us to see the mask of performance. Week two dismantled the God of the quota, the one who keeps score, somewhat just waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us. And last week helped us confront the pointing finger of shame. We learned from Pastor in Romans 8 that through Christ, we are no longer defined by condemnation, and nothing can overturn God's commitment to our redemption. We have to remember that nothing can overturn God's commitment to our redemption. And each week, our teachers have invited us to shed distorted images of God so we can walk and live in the freedom and liberty Christ died to supply us. And today, we're being invited to go deeper, to shed another quiet distortion in our image of God. It's the belief that if God is really present, we should feel him. We should hear him. We should sense something dramatic happening. But when we pause for a moment and think, if we're really honest with ourselves, we will see that the majority of the time, walking with God feels pretty unspectacular. Our faith is quiet. Our prayers feel simple, and we seem to spend more time than maybe we should trying to create or tell people about this emotional buzz that shows how God is moving in our lives, a buzz that really isn't there. Like we think that there's this way of being with God. And so we spend a lot of time just caught up in that way of thinking and that way of being. It's this way of thinking and being that positions us as performance artists. Positions our relationship with God as transactional. And why? Because we've been conditioned to be afraid of silence, and especially afraid of God's silence. If we believe God is transactional, then silence must mean we failed. If we believe God keeps score, then silence must mean we didn't do enough. And that creates fear. Fear that we have somehow lost God's approval, or that God has stepped away or abandoned us. And this fear of abandonment will have us doing all kinds of stuff to get God's attention, to try to hear him, to try to feel him. But if grace is the structure of our lives, then silence cannot mean absence or abandonment. Silence becomes something else. It becomes formation. And this is my assignment for today, to help us to see the true power in silence. To see that God hasn't left us. And it's a reminder for us that he will never leave us. He said he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is committed to us, to seeing us walk in the fullness of who he designed us as co-creators, as partners in his grace and redemption. I am reminded of John chapter 14, verse 18, and I'm going to just quote it out of the NET version, New English Translation, where Christ says, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." So let's keep this in our minds and hearts as we travel through today's teaching. And for my title, we're going to talk about silence, if not absence. So I like to start with our first passage that is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. Again, all my readings today will come out of the New English Translation. I'm just really excited by the NET version. It has just a lot of depth to it. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, we'll see clearly that silence is not absence through the experience of Elijah. And I'll quote it, and you can follow along with me in the version that you have. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Look, the Lord is ready to pass by. A very powerful wind went before the Lord, digging into the mountain and causing landslides. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the windstorm, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." Verse 12. "And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his robe and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Suddenly, a voice asked him, 'Why are you here, Elijah?'" So when we meet Elijah here, he is not in a moment of victory. He's in a moment of collapse. Just one chapter earlier in 1 Kings, he stood on Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven. It was dramatic. It was undeniable, unforgettable. But immediately afterward, everything falls apart. He receives a death threat. And the same prophet who stood boldly before kings now runs into the wilderness and tells God, "I'm done." He's exhausted. He's discouraged. He's burned out. And eventually he finds himself on Mount Horeb, the same mountain where Moses encountered God generations earlier. And something interesting happens. God tells Elijah to stand on the mountain because the Lord is about to pass by. And the text describes three powerful events. A wind so strong it tears the mountain apart. Then an earthquake. Then a fire. But after each one, the text says something surprising. That the Lord was not in it. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. The text says something that the translators have struggled with for centuries. After the fire came what the Hebrew describes as a sound of thin silence. Not a booming voice, not thunder, thin silence. The Hebrew phrase is kol damama daka. That's, I know, like what, Dominica? It is Q-O-L, and then the next word, if you're taking notes, D-E-M-A-M-A-H, and then the last word, D-A-Q-Q-A-H. And the King James Version, it translates this as a still small voice, but that translation doesn't really do the word justice. It literally means something like the sound of thin silence, delicate stillness. And when I was looking into this, what it was saying, it was like, it was a space that was created kind of in the atmosphere that was so thin that God's presence could, and when I think about it, his presence could pass from this space of like eternity into the space where Elijah was. And so it was just like, I just keep thinking like, what does thin silence sound like? What does it feel like? It's like, it's a paradox really, like a sound that's silent, but it was also, it's also meaning that there is like a weight, that there's a heaviness in the moment. So it's not just talking about sound, but it's talking about weight. And that's kind of interesting to think about, like sound having a weight. But it just shows how important this moment was. And we know how important it was, because when you read in the scripture, what it says is that after that silence comes, like after that whisper comes, that that thin silence, then what Elijah does in that moment is that he covers his face. Mm-hmm. It's because he covers his face because he realizes that there is something very profound that is happening. And in that moment, after the noise, you know, in that silence, that was when God arrived. Mm-hmm. And so this moment becomes even more interesting when we remember what just happened in the previous chapter in 1 Kings. So that would be 1 Kings 18. On Mount Carmel, Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. And Baal worship in the ancient world, it was very noisy. The prophets shouted, they cried, they cut themselves, they created spectacle. They believed that the louder, more dramatic the ritual became, the more likely the god Baal, you know, would respond. And, you know, when you think about that, if we go back to Isaiah 58, what do we think of, what do we learn in Isaiah 58 during our consecration? That the people was walking around, they hadn't brushed their teeth, they had ashes on their face, their hair wasn't combed, they were making a spectacle. And the same thing was happening with the worshipers, you know, of Baal. And they were just trying to get, you know, get that God, little G God, to respond. But nothing happened. Baal never answered. And immediately after that scene, when we go into 1 Kings 19, Elijah encounters the God of Israel, not in the noise, not in the spectacle, but in the thin silence. It's almost as if the story is quietly teaching something, that the true God, our God, is not manipulated by noise. God does not need spectacle to prove his presence. God is not reducible to the dramatic. We have to see that God is opposite. And why does this matter for us? Because many of us learned a version of faith that trained us to expect God in the dramatic moments, the powerful prayers, the emotional worship, the jumping all around, slaying in the spirit. I mean, speaking in tongues at the top of our voice and all kinds of stuff. And please, it's like, and also like we just focused on like spiritual breakthroughs, all these big, amazing, kind of crazy kind of things sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Those moments are beautiful. We love them. I mean, we crave them in so many ways. But we got to remember that there's a danger in this because we begin to assume that God is only present when something dramatic is happening. And like I said earlier, it's like when we think about our lives, if we are really honest with ourselves, we just kind of go about life in like the humdrum kind of way. We're not having every day where fire is being rained down. We're not having every day where there's this miracle happening. We got healed like we couldn't walk and suddenly we can walk. Or, you know, that's not happening every day. Most of the time, our faith is about these like little quiet miracles. Just the fact we woke up in the morning. Just the fact that we could move. Like, it's all of these smaller things. And we get so focused on the big stuff that we lose sight of the smaller things. And again, I just want to say, I am not saying that you shouldn't desire, you know, the big and the spectacular things. But what I'm saying is like, how do we find God in our everyday occurrences? That's what this is about. How do we find God in our silence? Elijah had just seen, when we look at 1 Kings 19, he had just seen fire fall from heaven. But the moment that actually heals him comes in silence. So many times, if we think about it, it's sometimes that it's in our silence, it's in the quiet times that we really get healed, that our hearts are made whole, that we're set free and delivered. It's not in the noise. I mean, yes, it can happen in the noise, but a lot of times it's when we're on our own, one-on-one with God in our secret place, wherever that secret place is, that we see transformation happen. Amen. It was the silence itself that signaled the presence of God. It wasn't the whisper. It's what came next, the silence. The dramatic events happen around Elijah, but the divine encounter occurs in the quiet that follows those dramatic events. From a literary perspective, the narrative, it builds this kind of crescendo of expectation. It's like wind, earth, fire. We're expecting God to boom down his voice like the children of Israel at the mountain when he spoke, and they were like, Moses, stop, don't let him speak to us. It's too loud. Like, that's what we're expecting next. But what happens next with Elijah? It's like a whisper. In the ancient Near East, those were the typical signs of divine power, like the loud, the crazy, you know, like I was saying. Baal actually was the Canaanite storm god. And so he was associated with wind, thunder, and fire. But the author of Kings deliberately overturns that expectation that it would have been wind, earthquake, fire. You know, what could be bigger than that? I don't know. The whole earth is just shaking around. I don't know. But it was like what Kings did is say, God is not in that spectacle. God is encountered in the quiet space that remains when the spectacle ends. And then when I was doing some research, it was kind of talking about, you know, when there's like hurricane, for example, and it's a horrible storm, and then it kind of gets quiet in that moment, like when you get in the eye of the storm, it's almost like that space. Because, you know, I've heard, I haven't really been in it, you know, myself, but it's like when it storms or when something big happens, you know, that sound, it's like, it's just quiet. But it's like quiet in a way where everything's still. And there's like there feels like there's a presence of sorts, you know? And that's kind of what I'm trying to like get to how to describe it so you can like understand it a little bit. But it's like, that's when God comes. It's like in those moments. And I see it as the whisper came and then it just paused for a moment. And just when we thought, like just when Elijah thought, okay, well, I must have missed something, you know. I just saw the wind, I saw the earthquake, I saw the fire. Yes. Okay, and it was silent. All right, I may just go back and, you know, just stay in the cave. But it's just when we're ready to turn away, when we're ready to give up, that's when it speaks. And so this is the opposite of what happened with Baal. You know, the prophets shouted louder and louder, trying to get their gods, little g gods, attention, but there was never an answer. But the God of Israel, he doesn't respond to noise. He reveals himself in stillness. Mm-hmm. And so Elijah shows us that God can be encountered in silence. But if we jump to Psalm 139, we'll see that Psalm 139 takes the idea even deeper. So focusing on Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Again, I'm going to read it in the New English Translation. And you can follow along as I read. Verse 7 says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee to escape your presence? If I were to ascend to heaven, you would be there. If I were to sprawl out in Sheol, there you would be. If I were to fly away on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the other side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me. Your right hand would grab hold of me. If I were to say, certainly, the darkness will cover me, and the light will turn to night all around me. Even the darkness is not too dark for you to see, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Psalm 139, it deepens this idea in another direction. The psalmist asks the question, where can I go from your spirit? And then he begins imagining every possible place where God might not be. If I go up to heaven, if I go down to the depths, if I travel to the far side of the sea, then he says something fascinating. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me. I mean, think about it. When it's dark, people, you know, burglaries, all kinds of bad things happen in the dark because you think nobody can see us. But even the darkness is not dark to you. That line reverses our expectations. If you haven't realized it, we're talking about the reversal of expectations. It's about healing distorted thoughts and images. You know, so when we see that line, but even the darkness is not dark to you, it reverses our expectation because darkness usually represents a place where we lose our sense of direction, where we cannot see clearly. But the psalmist is reminding us of something very important. Darkness may limit our perception, but it does not limit God's presence. Even when our spiritual vision feels dim, God has not stepped away. Amen. As I studied this passage, I began to see we often think of silence as simply the absence of sound. But in scripture, silence often functions differently. Silence actually becomes a space. It's not just about sound. It's about anything really where there's kind of like this void or this absence. And so that's why even in you can kind of equate darkness to silence, and you know, you can equate not being able to hear to silence. You know, it is a space, you know, where something deeper can be perceived because it's just like nothing there. It's empty, but it's not. Because I saw something that said, like, even you can think of it as like this blank canvas, you know, where you look at the blank canvas and it looks empty. But what you don't realize is that blank canvas actually holds a lot of potential. So in silence, it seems empty. It seems quiet, as if nothing's happening, as if you can't hear, as if you can't see, you know, maybe because it's dark. But really what we have to recognize is that in that silence, in that space of what feels like nothingness, yeah, or sounds like nothing, looks like nothing, there's potential. In that space, we can perceive God. Think about what Elijah experienced. Wind that shattered rocks and earthquake, fire. These are overwhelming forces, but the text kept telling us God was not in them. And that made me pause. Wind, earthquakes, and fire are powerful, but they are still small compared to God. So I began to wonder, what if the reason God appears in this thin silence is not because he wants to be difficult, but because silence is the only space large enough to hold the fullness of God. Silence creates room for perception, room for awareness, room for presence, which is why I keep coming back to the simple idea. Silence is not where God disappears. Silence is where our noise disappears. It creates space for our expectations to soften, our internal noise to quiet, and our awareness to deepen. Silence removes distractions. So when we're thinking about silence, we're thinking about the removal of distraction so we can perceive what is really there. In contemplative traditions, and you know, this is sometimes called watchfulness, it's called stillness. The goal is not to force an experience. The goal is simply to be present. Be present. And as we watch, as we practice presence, as we practice watchfulness, as we practice stillness, we discover that God is already present. Already. He's in the vastness of his space, waiting for us to come in, waiting for us to come close and experience him in his space, instead of us always calling him into our limited space. We got to recognize we are confined by time. We're confined by the limitations of, you know, this world and somewhat of our five senses. But God is eternal. He's not confined by any of this stuff. And so it's like we're always saying, hey, God, come to me, come to me, come in this space, come deal with this situation, you know. And, you know, God being the great God that he is always willing. He is always ready to come to us, but I can imagine him thinking, boy, I really wish they would see that if they would just come to me, if they would just come into the silent space where I can be the fullness of who I am, because there are just no limitations in that space. He's like, man, we could have a relationship like they never even dreamed. And that's what we're after. Like, I thought about this. If you're like me, and in this moment, you're trying to comprehend what I'm saying, and you just feel like, oh, my brain can't really take this. I can't really comprehend it. I know, it's tough. I studied this passage, and I kept wondering, is this kind of encounter really attainable? And I believe the answer is yes. But it's not in the way we often imagine. It isn't something we achieve through effort. And that's the hard part for us. Why do we have a hard time getting it? Because we keep thinking we have to do something. Like we gotta do this kind of activity. But really what it is that we are to get to this place, to get to this encounter. And we have to recognize that this is something that we get to, is more of something that we awaken to through awareness. If we think about Psalms 139 again, the psalmist doesn't find God through effort. He realizes that God was already there no matter where he went. You can try to hide under a rock. God is under the rock. You try to hide in the depths of the sea. God is in the depths of the sea. I think even in the King James Version, the implication is that you can even go into hell and God is there too. Like God is literally everywhere. Mm-hmm. So this contemplative encounter, it is less about climbing upward. It is more about waking up to the presence that is already surrounding us. Mm-hmm. I know, again, it's hard to wrap your mind around, but I'm still trying to figure out how to live into it. And I keep thinking, maybe this is all simpler than I'm even thinking. I was doing in my studies, I kept coming across things where I was like, this is so much simpler than probably what I'm thinking. I mean, look at what Jesus did when he came. He was like, they were like, what's the greatest commandment, the master and everything like that? And he says, we can sum this all up, everything in the Old Testament, all the laws, all the prophets, everything can be summed up in love. Plain and simple. He took all of his work, hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, and said, you know, if you just love, boom, you got it all. And so it's easier than what we think, you know. So when I'm talking about this silence and how to encounter God, you know, to really hear God, you know, all we have to do is just be aware. We just have to be aware of his presence everywhere. We have to be aware that he's, yes, sometimes he is in the loud things, but guess what? He's also very much every single day in those small things, in those quiet things, you know? And so here's how I can fit, how I think of it. And it's an example that I'll try to give you to understand this space. There are moments in our lives when words are no longer necessary. Think about when you sit beside somebody you love. You're not talking, you're not explaining anything, but you both know something special is existing in that moment. Your love is real. Your connection is real. It's just like you just have this togetherness. And for me, you know, and it's all about, it's just what you're recognizing is that we're just present with each other. And I think of this as like, before my mom passed away, and this thought came to me where we were driving in the car, and it was during her her treatments when she got her stem cell transplant. And she had this song that I can't remember what it was, but I had it on repeat. I found it and I had it on repeat for her. And I think at one moment, you know, I could hear that she was crying, and I was driving, and I just reached over and drove with one hand and I grabbed her hand. And I just held on to it while we drove to the place where we needed to go. And I didn't say anything to her, you know. And I just felt like a bit of this like power that just came in that moment. I can still, even in this moment that I'm talking to you, feel what it felt like to hold her hand in that moment. And that's presence. And that's what God is wanting of us, of our relationship. Sometimes our relationship with God, it moves into this same space, in this quiet space where we just sense that he's there, that we just know he's there, and he's speaking, you know, to us, and we're speaking to him, but there's no words that are coming out. And in this space, it's not that we stop thinking, you know, it's that we just begin to realize that God is not an idea to understand, that God is a presence to live with. What does it say in the scripture? He is an ever-present help. He is always present. And present, when you think about the word present, it literally is like the word presence. He is always present. He is an ever-presence with us and to live with us. And we pause. And as when we think about this pause, we can see this actually in scripture, where scripture builds this practice of pause into like the rhythm. Like, so in the rhythm of scripture, particularly in the psalm, we see the word Selah. And the word Selah, it means pause and calmly think of that. And throughout our lives, that's what we got to do. We have to pause and calmly think on God. Let all the noise of our daily activities, let it just melt away. So we can meet him, meet God in the quiet space, meet him, to go back to one of my last lessons, meet him in the tanyon, meet him in the secret place of our hearts. And it's when we're in this quiet place that there could be noise all around us, but we can still be quiet in ourselves. And it's here that we recognize the grace of God. And when we become aware of that presence, we begin to recognize something else. That grace is not just unmerited favor. We hear that all the time. God's unmerited favor. And yes, that's part of it. But it's not just unmerited favor as we commonly think about it. It is the structure that holds our lives together. Scripture shows us grace moving in different ways. First, there's a grace that finds us before we are ready. Theologians call this prevenient grace, P-R-E-V-E-N-I-E-N-T. Prevenient. Boy, that's a hard word for me. Prevenient grace. Grace that goes ahead of us. When we look at Elijah, we see that he's exhausted. He's afraid. He's running away. And yet God is already providing food. He's providing rest. He's providing strength for the journey even before Elijah asks for it. And so by the time Elijah hears the silence, grace has already been carrying him. Sometimes by the time we hear God's voice, by the time we see God breakthrough come, we forget that God has already been carrying us. And that is the grace, that comes before. And then there's that grace that sustains us. And this is what Psalms 139 is describing. It says, even there, your hand will lead me. Grace that holds us wherever life takes us, even in the darkness. And then we've been in and out of Isaiah 58. And throughout this in the last series, continuing with what we've learned about the kind of devotion that God desires, we see that Isaiah describes another movement of grace, grace that transforms, grace that turns darkness into light, grace that turns hidden devotion into radiant life. So grace moves in three directions. Grace finds us, it holds us, and it transforms us. So when you look at that, yeah, it's unmerited favor, but it's more than unmerited favor. It is the very presence of God that is holding us up, that is moving us through our lives, even when we don't even recognize it. And it's the grace. It is the presence of God, the Spirit of God, that is transforming us into who we will become. So if grace precedes us and it sustains us, then the proper response is not frantic effort. It's restful awareness, because you know I was going to come back to rest. Psalm 46, I forgot to give you this one, but Psalms 46, it says, be still and know that I am God. And the Hebrew word there is Rapha. It means let go, release, and cease striving. So be still and know that I am God means let go, release, and cease striving. So the posture of faith becomes not achieving God, but receiving God. And that's the hardest thing for us, is to stop trying to get God and just sit and rest and receive God. And rest can come in many forms. It comes in physical sleep, but it also comes in just freedom to just walk and enjoy the beauty of the earth, to not have so many, limitations on ourselves. Oh, we better not do this, or else this is going to happen, or we better not say that, or, it's like just living the freedom as much as we can. Silence helps us move from control to receptivity, because when you're silent, when you're not doing much, you can't control anything. Because sometimes when you think about it, control comes from being able to say something to somebody. Control comes from being able to do something to somebody. And when we're talking about silence, we're saying, nope, we're going to pause and we're not going to say anything. We're going to pause and we're not going to do anything. That's why Elijah had to stop running before he could perceive what God was doing. Grace invites us to pause and sit in the silence, not because silence is empty, but because silence is where we begin to recognize the grace that has already been moving toward us, the grace that has already been holding us up. Elijah discovers this after exhaustion. So he had did everything that he could do, and then he got exhausted from everything that happened. The psalmist discovers it in the realization that he cannot escape God's presence. And Isaiah invites the people to discover it in the transformation of darkness into light. Different situations, but the same pattern. Grace arrives before we respond, and it holds us up after we respond. And honestly, Grace holds us up even if we don't respond at all. Mm-hmm. And that's the beauty of grace. That is really where you see that unmerited favor. It's like, we didn't even do anything to deserve our salvation. It was just given to us. And we didn't, and there are many people that don't respond to that gift, to that grace, but that's, it's still there. And so that's something we have to remember. So I know I've given you a lot. Your mind is probably spinning. Mine still is too. But just try to hold on to a nugget. And in my closing, the next time you find yourself in a quiet season of faith, instead of asking, where did God go? Maybe you ask a different question. Maybe we ask, what might God be forming in this silence? Because the witness of scripture, it really does tell us that God is not reducible to the dramatic. God is not excluded by darkness, and God is not absent from the quiet. Silence is not absence. Silence is not abandonment. Sometimes silence is where grace is doing its deepest work. The Bible doesn't only describe God speaking. It also shows God withdrawing noise so that people can perceive what is already there. When we think about Mount Horeb and Elijah, when we think about the wilderness, think about, you know, Jesus. He was taken to the wilderness, you know, where it was quiet, where he was tested. The night sky in the psalm is Jesus withdrawn to solitary places. How often did it say in the Bible that Jesus went to the solitary place? All the people was around and Jesus was just trying to get away. It's like, what you doing? I'm over here just praying and trying to get my mind right. That's where he was. That's Dominican version of what Jesus was saying. I'm just trying to get my mind right. Because I tell that to people all the time. What are you doing over here? I sit in the dark. I'm just trying to get my mind right because this world is crazy. In each case, the quiet environment becomes a container for awareness. Awareness is the key. It is not because God was absent before, but because our human perception, we need the space. Not God needing the space. We need the space. We need the quiet. And if you can tell, it might be confusing in some ways when I'm talking, because when I say space and I say silence and I say quiet, all of those things actually mean the same thing. Silence is a space, and we need that space so that all of our five senses can calm down a little bit. And when they all calm down, then that's when we hear God speaking. And again, it may not be that audible voice, but it's that witness in our heart where God is saying to us, I'm here. You're going the right path. Don't worry about it. Nothing can get in your way. Nothing's going to stop you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Like that's, it's in that moment that all the scripture that we learned and we know we can live off one scripture for the rest of our lives. And we've taken in so much scripture every Sunday. We come in so quiet. When you quiet, you should be having a word just flowing out of you every time you really quiet inside of yourselves. And it's for us. And God is so good that he gives us this quiet space. He's so good that he invites us in to where he is. And if you remember the song that I played from the beginning, the lyrics say, you're with me. You're for me. You have a plan for me, and I will never walk alone. Speak to me. Let my heart be awakened by the whispering of love. Pull me close to your heart and let the silence now be filled with your voice. And that's what our desire, that's what our prayer is, that's what my prayer is God, help me to get into the silence, you know? Not even help me to get into there. Like, God, help me just to calm down a little bit so I can sit and recognize that the silence, that your presence is all around me, that you're speaking to my heart, that you're speaking to every fiber of my being. So that way I can be all that you've called me to be, so that I can step into the partnership that you've already predestined for me. That's what this is about. The architecture of grace is about healing distorted images of God and who we are in him, so that way we can stretch out in the fullness, in the vastness That is God himself, and be just as vast because we are made in his image and after his likeness. And all we have to do is just disconnect from those ways of thinking and those ways of being that does not bring us into that space where God is, that space where he can whisper to our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, and allow us to be filled with his voice, filled with his word, filled with his miraculous power that will manifest and transform every space that we step in, every person around us. It can transform without us doing nothing but just being. And when I say being, it's about us just being present. That's it. Just how we are, all our craziness, just being present. And so with that, I pray that you've been able to take something from, you know, what we've learned on today. I was extremely repetitive, I believe, and I did that for a reason, because you've got to keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And I'm going to have to keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it so that I can live it. Because if we just let the word of God permeate our being, we will actually just notice that we are transformed. It just happened because we were dwelling in the word of God. We were dwelling in the presence of God. And God is his word. So that's just a little bit for you to think about that today. If you think that God is being silent, he's not. If you think, you know, he's being absent, he's not. I always remember my mom telling me a story of a dream she had at one point. Like, my mom used to have all these amazing encounters with God. And I think she used to tell us about how she had breakfast with Christ. And I just remember that. And I just imagined it for myself. And she'd go into this gate, and I just imagine her in this beautiful dress, and they sitting out in the, you know, lilies of the field or something, I don't know, just enjoying themselves. And then she told me that it was one point in her life that God, you know, Christ told her, you know, that he loved her. And then he put her outside the gate. And once she was outside the gate, she felt like she just didn't hear him, you know, anymore. She didn't have those amazing encounters like she did, you know. And I always was sad when she told me that story. Because I was like, oh, how can she get back in there? And then kind of maybe what I think, even as I visualize it while I'm talking to you right now, and as I was studying last night, I was just saying, I realized like, no, he didn't get quiet. He definitely didn't leave her. What he was doing was inviting her into a place that was bigger than probably she even imagined. And I have a gift now of being able to take that dream that she had when I was a child. So, you know, let's just say 30 plus years ago, she had this. And now I can say, oh, no, God, you didn't abandon me when I think you're quiet. It's that you're saying, hey, you can experience me in a way that you never imagined before if you just kind of lean in and recognize and look at the space around you. Because it's scary when you don't have boundaries, when you don't have a gate, it's scary. You don't know what you should do. But God's saying, trust me, trust yourself. You can do anything. Literally, all you have to do is believe, because I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. As we saw in John, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And he has come to all of us. So just keep that in your heart and mind. With that, I'll pray. Father, we just thank you right now for what you're teaching us, for what you have taught us. God, help our spirits to grasp even what our mind cannot in this moment, God. To grasp that you are in a space of silence, a space that is so vast that we can barely comprehend it. It is thin, but in that thin space, your presence and our presence are able to merge into one, and we're able to just get a glimpse of who you really are. We get to see you in your space, oh God, without limits of time, without limits of space, without any limits at all, because you've always been that way. You just didn't know it. And so, Lord, I thank you that today we can know. I thank you that we can feel your presence all around us. We can know your presence. We can hear you, oh God, even if it's not an audible voice, oh God. We just know Help us to trust that we know you. Help us to trust that we are in your presence no matter what is going on, no matter how bad the situation may seem. And so, Lord, I thank you that it's in this silence, in this quiet space, that you are healing us, that you are transforming us, that you are revealing yourself to us. And not all of us are being revealed to in the same way, God, but you're revealing in a way that is unique to each and every one of us, because you know what each and every one of us has need of. And I thank you that you are supplying it right now. So God, every time it's quiet, God, let us immediately perk up in the spirit and say, oof, God must be here. And Lord, I just thank you for just that revelation that God is here, because at the point where we are aware, the point where we notice that you're there, not that you weren't before, it's just that we perceive it like at a different level. At the point where we notice that, then we can connect in and partner with you in a way that we never thought possible. So Lord, just use us. Be with us. Do what you desire to do. And God, I thank you that as we go forth, oh God, in the remainder of the service, oh God, as we take of our communion, oh God, that you would help us to recognize, oh God, that it's already done. We don't have to strive for anything. We don't have to feel condemned, because we are already forgiven. We are already set free. And so it is done, and it is so. In Jesus' name, I pray. Let us say, pause and calmly think on this. Amen.
Amen.